yesterday, and I hope it rains more. Ask me about that in November, and I'll have a different story. But this has been quite the week here in our city, in our province. It started last Sunday, where I was up pretty early, and this is what the sky looked like. I didn't take this picture, but the sky was this orange, Martian-like, apocalyptic kind of a sky. And a little later, I looked at the sun, and this is what the sun looked like. I had never seen the sun looking like this before. I thought, is that the moon? What is that? Looked like a scene out of Star Wars. Of course, we lived in this haze all week, and on one particular day, I was sitting out on my deck, and I had a glass of water, and I left it there, and I retrieved it a couple hours later, and there was like this film of ash on the water. It's been a wild and crazy week here. The reason? Well, of course, you know, there's over 240 forest fires that are burning in our province as we speak. Half of those are significant in size, over 10 hectares. One fire that is burning in Pemberton, I'm told, exploded to 24 times its size overnight. And while 60% of these forest fires are started by lightning, did you know that 40% are started by people? It only takes a spark, a tiny little fiery particle, and it can cause tremendous destruction. Such awesome power in a spark. Power for good, of course. Without those sparks, we could not drive cars, power all of our machinery. We could not heat our homes in the winter. We could not cook food. It's an indispensable part of our life, but tremendous power in that spark for destruction. Tonight we're going to read a passage of Scripture that describes something that we all possess that has tremendous power for good or for evil. What is it that you and I possess? Well, let's take a look at the Scriptures. If you have your Bibles, turn to James chapter 3. We're continuing in our series entitled A Faith That Works. Here's God's word to us from James chapter 3. Not many of you should become teachers, my fellow believers, because you know that we who teach will be judged more strictly. Not exactly a great start for me here in this passage, but we'll see what else it has to offer here. We all stumble in many ways. Anyone who is never at fault in what they say is perfect, able to keep their whole body in check. When we put bits into the mouths of horses to make them obey us, we can turn the whole animal. Or take ships as an example. Although they're so large and are driven by strong winds, they are steered by a very small rudder wherever the pilot wants to go. Likewise, the tongue is a small part of the body, but it makes great boasts. Consider what a great forest is set on fire by a small spark. The tongue is also a fire, a world of evil among the parts of the body. It corrupts the whole body, sets the whole course of one's life on fire, and is itself set on fire by hell. All kinds of animals, birds, reptiles, and sea creatures are being tamed and have been tamed by mankind. But no human being can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil full of deadly poison. With the tongue, we praise our Lord and Father, and with it we curse human beings who have been made in God's likeness. Out of the same mouth come praise and cursing. My brothers and sisters, this should not be. Can both fresh water and salt water flow from the same spring? Let's pray together. Lord, we know that words are powerful, especially your word. Your word is incredibly powerful. It can change us and transform us. It has inherent power to it. So as your word is opened up tonight, we invite you, Spirit of God, to come and to open our hearts to receive. Help us to understand. Help us to live out the truth that we receive tonight. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Well, what is it that you and I possess that has tremendous power for good or for evil? It's a tongue. It's our words. Like that spark which has such great potential either way, James is an immensely practical book. And he's saying we all have something that we can use in one of two ways here. And as you recall, if you've been journeying with us through this series, James is talking about, hey, if we are following Jesus, what should our lives actually look like? How should that translate into our lifestyle? And tonight we're looking at how does a faith in Jesus, a working faith, affect what we say and how we say it? Now, if you ever go to the doctor, one of the things that she might ask you to do is to stick out your tongue. And did you know that when a doctor looks at your tongue, she can tell certain things about your health? She can tell about hydration and about nutrition. She can tell certain things. And metaphorically speaking, I'm going to invite you to stick out your tongue tonight. And when you stick out your tongue, we are going to examine, what does our tongue tell us? What do our words tell us about our hearts? What does it say, and what can we do about it? James tells us three things. Words matter, words direct, and words expose. Words matter, words direct, and words expose. Let's look at each of these in turn. First of all, words matter. This passage starts in a kind of an unusual way. James says, not many of you should become teachers, my fellow believers, because you know that we who teach will be judged more strictly. Let me just take a moment to gulp and to... Is it kind of warm in here? I'm just noticing it's kind of warm in here after I read that opening verse. Here's what James is saying. He's saying God takes our words very seriously. That those who teach, those who use a lot of words, need to be aware that we're going to be under stricter judgment because those who use a lot of words, there's more opportunity to be judged. And that concludes tonight's sermon right there. God takes our words very seriously. By contrast, we treat our words pretty casually. Tom DeLonge, who is a former guitarist and lead singer for the band Blink 182, has this quote that stands out to me. He says, I'm really into God and Jesus and all that stuff. I just happen to have a really foul mouth. That's how God made me. We tend to be kind of careless with our words. We tend to value in our culture what we think is authenticity and being real. And sometimes that means, hey, whatever you're thinking, say it. Whatever you're feeling, the right thing to do is express it on Facebook, on Twitter, verbally. But the Bible actually has different counsel. Listen to what Jesus said in the book of Matthew. He said that followers of Jesus will have to give an account for every careless word they ever spoke. Wow. God takes our words very seriously. In the book of Proverbs, we read, the power of life and death is in the tongue. I love how Eugene Peterson puts it. He says, words kill, words give life. They're either poison or fruit. You choose. James wants us to examine, are the words that we are expressing, are they poison or fruit? Because really, it's our choice. We all know about the power of words if we have read the Bible, because we know in the very opening pages of Genesis, we meet a God who speaks. He says, let there be light, and boom, there is light. That's powerful words. He creates Adam and Eve. Human beings, he creates the male and female in his own image. And then what does he say? Very good. He blesses them with his words. Just a couple of chapters later in Genesis 3, we find out another character who speaks. It is the serpent who deceives Adam and Eve. How? With his words. Words can give life or words can take life. It's our choice. Words can create new realities. In fact, multi-million-dollar business transactions can be enacted over lunch with what's called a verbal agreement. Or you can come to a church like this, stand at the front with a pastor and some witnesses, and say the words, I do, and it actually changes your status legally. You are entering into a marriage covenant. The wrong words can start a war. The right words can end that war. The wrong words can lead someone to despair, to want to jump off a bridge. The right words can talk that person back from the ledge. Well, we all know personally a little bit about the power of words, because really our self-image, our self-regard, our identity is really a collection of all the things that people have ever said about us. Friends and parents and teachers and coaches, they've labeled us, they've told us things, and we've held on to those, and those things, for better or for worse, have defined us. Tremendous power to shape someone's life with the words that we use. I grew up in a pretty great home, a home that was loving, a home where words were used to share affection, to share words of encouragement and affirmation, to call out gifts in my life. But my parents were like your parents, imperfect. And I can still remember, despite all of those encouraging words, I can still remember words that were spoken in the heat of the moment, in a moment of anger, words that were shared carelessly. Words like, you're lazy, you're totally useless, you're good for nothing, why can't you do anything right? And the thing about words is that once they're spoken, they cannot be retrieved. It's like taking out a knife and stabbing someone and pulling out the knife and saying, I'm sorry, and genuinely feeling remorse for what you've said. You can be forgiven, but the wound is still there. It's like late at night, we're frustrated with someone. We get on the computer or on our phone and we text up a storm, or we write an email that really gives someone else a piece of our mind. And then we hit send and we feel better about it. But then there's major fallout because of what we've said, and we can't get that email back. You can't unsend it. James is saying, don't treat your words casually. Words have tremendous power. Think about this in the life of a child. Words can be poison. Here's the picture that comes to mind. It's going to a well that a child drinks from every day and pouring poison in that well. every single day that child's going to go to that well for something to drink. And every day they're going to taste a little bit of what you've given them. What were the words that were shared over you, that were spoken to you, that perhaps you still hold on to, that are still very close to the surface, that don't take too much digging to uncover? We know something about the power of words. Well, James goes on in this passage and he says that words matter, but words direct. That is, words can give direction to our lives. They can actually shape our lives and our hearts. Here's how James phrases it. He says, you know, if you could control your tongue, you could control your whole life. And then he gives us two analogies. He says one is like riding a horse. Did you know that you can control a horse just by putting a bit in its mouth? This is a picture of my daughter, Alicia. And for the past couple of years, she loves horses. And she has gone to Birch Bay Ranch, this horse riding camp that I went to as a kid. This is on the Friday night rodeo. I'm up there taking pictures. Alicia in this picture is 11 years old, and that horse is probably, I don't know, I'm guessing here, but 1,000 pounds, okay? A pretty powerful animal. Really, I mean, what 11-year-old is a match, you know, just pound for pound, force for force with a horse? And yet, Alicia is able to direct this horse because there's a bit in its mouth, and with her reins, she can steer it to the left or to the right. James uses another analogy. He says, consider a ship. This is the Queen Mary, one of the most prestigious and largest ocean liners ever to sail. It's over 3 football fields in length. It weighs 91,000 tons. And yet, how is it controlled? How do you direct this ship with a rudder that is 1/1,000th its size? Relatively small. Of course, the parallel is obvious. Your tongue is pretty small. It seems pretty insignificant, and yet it has a disproportionate influence on your life. You can actually direct your heart if you direct your tongue. One of the researchers that talks about this in the context of marriage and relationships is somebody named John Gottman. And though he talks about marriage, I think his stuff applies to all relationships. And this is what he says, that he can observe a couple talking for 5 minutes, and he can determine whether that couple is going to make it or not. He can determine with 91% accuracy whether that couple will be divorced within 10 years or not. How does he do it? He just listens to them talk. He observes how they interact. What are the words that they are saying? Because he knows that a marriage or a friendship is either made or broken through the words that we use. He says that one of the most important things is, how does that conversation start? See, if it's a harsh startup, if it starts with a critique or an attack, it's almost always going to end bad. So he counsels people to soften whatever they're feeling, to soften their startup in that conversation. He's saying you can actually improve your marriage or your friendship if you control your words, if you direct your words. And Gottman goes on, just to make this a little bit more practical, he gives a few things to avoid. He calls these the 4 horsemen of the apocalypse. These are 4 things that will kill any relationship. The first one is criticism. We're not talking about sharing concerns, but but attacking someone's character. Contempt, which is name-calling, insults, demeaning someone, mocking them. Third one is defensiveness, where there's a problem and we refuse to take any responsibility and we back off and say, well, I don't know, it must be your problem. I have nothing to do with it. And the fourth is stonewalling. Stonewalling is speaking powerfully through silence, shutting somebody out. Do you see how powerful your words are to either make or break a friendship or a marriage? You can direct your life. You can direct your relationship with words. Jesus himself said, when somebody's cursing you, here's what I want you to do. I want you to bless them. Speak words of life. Speak words of blessing. And maybe you're here tonight and you would say, well, wait a second. Direct your heart with your words. Don't I need to feel deeply what I'm saying? Can I just say things without deeply feeling them? And C.S. Lewis offers counsel to us. He says, don't waste your time bothering whether you love your neighbor. Act as if you did. Or in this context, speak as if you did. As soon as you do this, you will find one of the great secrets. When you're behaving or speaking as if you loved someone, you will presently come to love them. Our words can actually lead the way, and our hearts will follow. Again, to make this practical, let me give you an exercise that you can try this week if you'd like. Get an elastic band and put it on your wrist, okay? Not too tight. And keep track of the kind of words you're using this week. Are words bringing life or are they taking life? So, for example, if you find yourself boasting about something, you know, just maybe stretching, exaggerating the truth and leaving other things out about yourself, a sort of strategic omission, and you're talking about yourself too much, here's what I want you to do is just take that rubber band and just kind of give it a little bit of a snap, okay? If you find yourself complaining or grumbling about something, we all do this. We think it's going to make us feel better. It never really does. Here's what I want you to do. You catch yourself grumbling or complaining, just take that rubber band and just give it a little snap. You find yourself gossiping about someone. You know what gossip is? Gossip is talking about someone in a way that you never would if they were right there. Why don't you just take that rubber band and give it a little bit of a snap? You find yourself being untruthful in some way. Give it a little bit of a snap. See how red your wrist is at the end of the week. As a way to just be aware of the power of our words and how many words we use to defend and protect ourselves. Hey, and if your wrist isn't red at all, good for you. I mean, really. But don't boast about it, otherwise you'll need to pull the elastic band and snap it. Words direct, they have the power to shape our lives. And third, James says that words expose. He says that if there's a spring in the ground, it's either going to produce fresh water or salt water, not both. That's impossible. And what James is saying here is that the words flow out of a deeper place. Words expose what's in our hearts. Now, we just said that can direct your tongue and you'll direct your heart. And now James seems to be saying, if you can direct your heart, you can direct your words. These are complementary truths that are held together. We need to look at what's in our hearts to get an indication of what's flowing out of our mouths. What's in our hearts is the things that we allow in our hearts. For example, think of Jesus himself. Jesus faced all kinds of insults, mocking, abuse, misunderstanding, He was ridiculed. And yet, Jesus didn't allow that into the deepest place of his heart. But here's what he allowed. The words of his Father, which said, "Son, you are my beloved child. You're my beloved son. In you, I take great pleasure." The Father, his Father, was saying to Jesus, "Son, I'm thrilled with you. I couldn't be happier with you." And those words were spoken for us as well. That as we are one in Christ, the words that were applied to Jesus also apply to us. So we can hear the words and take them to heart in the deepest part of our hearts. You are my beloved daughter. You're my beloved son. And when our heart is filled with God's love, guess what we're going to speak? Words of blessing, of affirmation, and encouragement. By contrast, let's say that we take to heart, which we all do, the words that we heard as kids. You're stupid. You're ugly. Nobody likes you. You're weird. Say that we live from the center of our being with those messages. What's going to come out? Well, we're going to try to prove ourselves. We're going to talk with a sense of self-importance. We're going to try to defend ourselves at every point to try to negate those inner feelings. See, if we feel rejected in our hearts, that's what's going to come out in our words. Is your heart at rest in God's love? Because if so, you don't need to prove anything to anyone. Henry Nouwen, one of my favorite authors, I think is so insightful here. He says, many voices ask for our attention. There's a voice that says, prove that you're a good person. There's another voice that says, you should be ashamed of yourself. There's that voice that says, nobody really cares about you. And the one that says, make sure you're successful, popular, and powerful. But underneath all of this noise is a still, small voice that says, you are my beloved. My favor rests on you. That's the voice we most need to hear. That's the voice we need to receive into our hearts and live from that place. And our words will share that belovedness, that acceptance. This passage tells us that mankind has tamed all kinds of animals, but no one can tame the tongue. And here's the truth. Here's what Augustine, the great theologian of the fourth century, said. He said, it doesn't say that no one can tame the tongue. It only says that no man or woman can tame the tongue, which means only God can tame your tongue. We conclude with a verse here that, to be honest with you, I haven't been entirely sure what to do with this verse. It's an odd place to end the sermon. It's verse 6, which says, the tongue is a fire, a world of evil among the parts of the body. It corrupts the whole body, sets the whole course of one's life on fire, and is itself set on fire by hell. It's not exactly the warm, comforting verse to conclude the sermon with, is it? What do we make of this? Is James just getting a little carried away here? He talks about a deadly fire. Well, we're going to conclude tonight where we began. We began this sermon talking about dangerous and deadly fires, and that's where we're going to finish. How do you contain a dangerous and deadly fire? How do you fight fire? You fight fire with fire. You fight fire with fire. People on the front lines will tell you that one of their greatest tools in containing a forest fire is to intentionally set a new fire. Firefighters will go into the brush and clear 10 feet of it or so, and then they will light a fire intentionally. It's a good fire, a so-called backfire, and this fire will burn toward the uncontained fire. This good fire will contain the bad fire. What's the solution to our restless tongue that gets us into trouble all the time? It's to invite the fire of God's Spirit to come and take control of our lives, to take control of our tongues. Tim Keller, in this brilliant connection, says the only other place in Scripture that we see tongues and fire is on the day of Pentecost, where the followers of Jesus gathered and they realized they could not live out what Jesus had called them to do. They simply lacked the power. And what they did is they waited in that place. Their hearts were open, and the Holy Spirit, the fire of God's Holy Spirit, came and rested on each one. The Holy Spirit filled them. And this new fire, this good fire, this fresh fire in their lives was so powerful and so strong, it was even able to control the evil fires. As a result, the people of God, whose it said tongues of fire rested on them, were given a new language. It changed how they spoke. They were given the language of life and of love to share with the world. People of God, friends of God, we can't do what this scripture is asking us to do, to tame our own tongues. But here's what we can do. We can invite God the Holy Spirit to come and start a fresh fire in our lives, to take control. And as we surrender and work with God, cooperate with Him, He will take control and give us this new language, the language of speaking life to our friends, to our spouses, to our roommates, to our classmates, to our coworkers. You have the power of life and death, and with the Holy Spirit, may He enable us all to speak words of life. Let's pray. How many of you, in hearing God's word, would want to express to God, "Yes, God, that's me. I want the fire of your Holy Spirit to burn fresh in my life. Fill me again with this good fire from you. Come and take control in an even greater way of my life and of my tongue. I offer it to you. Holy Spirit, come and fill me afresh." How many of you would raise your hands as an indication to God, "Yes, yes, yes, that's what I want. Fill me afresh with your Holy Spirit." Lord, you see hands all over this place. You see my hand raised. Jesus, your Spirit comes and it forgives us from all of the ways we have misused this power you've given us. How we've spoken words of poison to others, words that have hurt others. Your Spirit forgives us. Your Spirit can come and even burn away those harmful words that we heard as kids, or maybe still continue to hear. Words that would label us in hurtful ways. Your Spirit can can burn the power of those words away. And your Spirit can emblazon in us, on our hearts, our new identity as beloved children of God. May your Spirit now fill us and empower us and give us this new language to speak life. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.